Thank you, Gigi. Gigi and the team that works with our children every Sunday morning are in the back when the school time is happening. And so as you can see, very capable of bringing the gospel, bringing the love of Christ to our children. So thank you for your ministry and thank you for all that you do with our children here at the church. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Glad to see you. Welcome to those who are our guests. If it's your first time being here with us, thank you for being here. And may the Lord's blessings be with you this morning. Today, we're going to look at a message topic. It's the topical series that we've been doing that coincides with the missionary stories that we've been hearing about some of the extraordinary trials and traits that these missionaries have and how that those traits and trials and the abilities that they've been given comes from the Lord Himself, just like the missionary that we heard about today, George Mueller. Of course, last week we talked about prayer and how missionaries prayed fervently, and their fervent prayer had lasting, eternal impact on the lives of the people that were around them. This week, our story lesson with George Mueller in mind could also easily be about prayer and how that God provided everything that he needed to enact the kindness of his heart by starting the orphanages. As she said in the story, more than 10,000 children who had come through the orphanage. One thing about those 10,000 children that came through the orphanage, they were able to read the Bible and hear the gospel. George Mueller was a man that was known for prayer, believing that anything was possible, but that prayer and that unmoving faith that he had established deep down in the depths of his heart a quality and a characteristic that should be common to every believer, and that's the quality and the characteristic of kindness. So today we're going to be looking at 3 degrees of kindness. And when I say 3 degrees, I'm talking about 3 levels. 3 levels of kindness that we as believers ought to have firm into our heart. It should be built into our very disposition that God has placed within us. And it should be a part of everyday life for you and I alike. So I hope that this message challenges you this morning, not to just do more random acts of kindness, but I hope that it challenges you to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who brings kindness to us, that we could in turn show kindness to others. Before we get right into the message, let's start by defining what kindness is all about. Kindness defined. If you look at the definition that we have of kindness, I want you in your mind to think about, who is the person that I know that best fits this definition? Somebody's coming to your mind. And then secondly, I want you to think about yourself. Do I meet this definition of kindness? Kindness as defined is goodwill, benevolence, a disposition which delights in contributing to the happiness of others, which is exercised cheerfully in gratifying their wishes, supplying their wants, or alleviating their distresses. Kindness is ever accompanied by love. Who do you know that fits that definition? Who's the person that comes to your mind? What about your own life? Does your own life look anything like this definition? Well, there's some key Bible verses that I want us to also examine, because these key Bible verses are very direct. They hold no punches. As Paul was pinning down these passages of Scripture, he made one thing that was absolutely clear for those believers, whether they be in Rome or Ephesus or Colossae or anywhere else around the rest of the world, including Auckland, New Zealand. The one thing that Paul was absolutely sure of was that this word kindness was included in the characteristics and the behavior of the believers. So I'd like for you to stand together with me. We're going to look at this first passage, and we're going to say it together in Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, these verses 9 through 13. Let's read these passages in unison together. Romans 12, 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in tribulation. Patient in prayer. Patient in tribulation. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. Given to hospitality. There's another passage that complements this. In Colossians chapter number 3, we have verse number 12 and verse number 13. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Let's read this one together as well. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Strong words, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, these passages of Scripture, may they find a lodging place into our hearts. May this be the very catalyst that drives us and motivates us to be closer to you and to show kindness to one another. May it take us out of our comfort zone. May it challenge us in our mind and in our spirit. And Lord, at the end of the day, may we look to you as the one who exemplifies kindness and the one who is the giver of kindness. And may it touch our lives and motivate us to action. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kindness is an attribute of God, isn't it? It's a quality that's desirable, but not consistently found in human life. When relationships are discussed, the most often term to describe a person that is in of high favor with another person is the word kind. My parents are kind. My friend is kind. My teacher is kind. And of course, the list could go on and on and on and on. In marriage or in pre-marriage counseling, if Pastor Ken or myself or our wives or some of the men or women here at the church are involved in marriage or pre-marriage counseling with another couple, when we're discussing the characteristics of a good spouse, someone that we want to spend the rest of our life with, the quality that most often is said to be at the top of the list is kindness. Kindness is more valued than education. Kindness is more valued than wealth. Kindness is more valued than physical appearance. And there's a good reason that kindness is the most sought after quality. In scientific studies, apart from the Bible and apart from everything that we as believers know and understand that God says about kindness, listen to what the world has to say about kindness. In scientific studies that has nothing to do with Christianity, scientific studies show that kindness is attributed to a life of better health. Kindness is attributed to longevity of life. Happier people are kind people. The more successful a person is, often the one thing that has motivated and driven them to their success is their kindness. Mental health issues. The Bible teaches us a lot about kindness from the heart, but it has a lot to do with the mind. Mental health issues are eased when kindness is shown. Kindness relieves fears. Kindness breaks down barriers. Kindness ultimately solidifies a relationship in a way that no other quality that you can think of could ever do. The world values kindness so much that it's declared an international World Kindness Day. It's recognized on the 13th of November every year, and a common social media threads that are run through our Facebook pages and Twitter and all of the other accounts that we have tries to exemplify this through random acts of kindness. on the 13th of November. And you might hear of some of that. People doing acts of kindness to strangers. Or then there's the famous pay it forward game. You know the game where people are encouraged to do kind acts, deeds of goodness and kindness to another person, so that that person will then pass on the kind act to another person, and it'll be propelled forward. If kindness could be contained in the form of medical treatment, distributed as a pill, it would probably be the most prescribed drug in the history of the world. And you and I would probably all walk around with our prescription of kindness, and every single day we would take our medication. And if someone seems to be unkind to you, you would probably stop and say, "Hey, have you taken your pill today? You need your kindness pill. Never forget your medication." Of course, it's not that way, is it? Kindness isn't given to us in the form of medical treatment. But kindness is given to us in the form of God's spiritual giftedness. It is given to us in the form of God's spiritual input into our hearts. And kindness is made available to you and I, first and foremost, through His Spirit. But secondly, kindness is made available to us because it's part of what humanity was created to be. You were created to be in the image of Christ. And the very thing that exemplifies that image of Christ, the very thing that links you and identifies you in the image of Christ, one of those top qualities is that word, kindness. The main problem in understanding kindness is the fact that it comes from a series of terms and words that tend to overlap, and sometimes they're not consistently identified or distinguishable in what they mean. It's true not only in the English language. For example, we could take these words, goodness and kindness and mercy and pity and love and grace and favor and compassion and gentleness and tenderness. And we could put all of these words together, and all of those words have some form of kindness that's connected to them. Also in the Greek and the Hebrew, by the way, the Bible was originally given to us, the New Testament primarily in Greek and the Old Testament primarily in Hebrew. When we translate it into our English language, those languages of the Greek and the Hebrew also have many terms that encompass this word, kindness, like love. In fact, throughout the Scriptures, one thing that is absolutely brought out through the Word of God is that kindness and love has a strong connection. In the passage that we read in Romans just a moment ago, it starts out by saying, "Let love be without hypocrisy." In other words, it says, don't say that you are a loving person if at the same time you're an unkind person, because these two things cannot be opposite of each other. These two things work in complement of each other. So if I'm a loving person, I will reflect kindness. If I'm an unloving person, what do you think I'm going to be like? Unkind. There's three things that I want us to look at first before we get into the three degrees of kindness. Three things that I want us to quickly go over that will help us to understand kindness from God's perspective. The first thing that I want you to know and understand is that divine kindness, and that is God's kindness, is presupposed or taught throughout the Scriptures. From the book of Genesis all the way to the book of the Revelation, the one thing that you and I need to know about God is kind. He always has been. He always will be. God's kindness is manifested throughout the Scriptures in what we call just common grace. It's the kind of grace that He has given to all people, to all creatures, whether they are grateful or wicked creatures. Psalms 145 says, it tells us that God's grace has been given to all people, for the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works, the Scriptures tells us. His kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. He's a kind God, but through His kindness, when it touches the heart of the believer looks at himself and says, I can see me, and I can see God, and I'm nowhere what God expects. And it causes a reaction in the mind and a reaction in the heart that leads us to repentance. So we turn from the thing we used to be to the very thing that we ought to be. Did you catch in the story what George Mueller used to be when he was growing up? He used to be a thief. But God got a hold of his heart and changed everything about him from the inside out. And as he served and worshiped God, kindness sprang forth through his heart. And as kindness sprang forth through his heart, it was he and God who was working through him that declared and established the orphanages to many places around his city. It's the believer who can truly celebrate and understand God's kindness. For God's kindness is seen in the deliverance of the believer from his affliction, from his fear, from his trouble, and even from his sin. So divine kindness, God's kindness, is presupposed or taught throughout the Scriptures. But the second thing is, divine kindness is manifest in the full salvation that comes through Christ Jesus. Indeed, our salvation derives from the kindness of God. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this very thing. In verse number 7 and verse number 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, he tells us. It's through his tender kindness that we have salvation. And what is true of God in general is also specifically attributed to Christ Jesus our Lord, who is kind and gentle. Matthew chapter 11 refers to him as one who beckons the one who is weary and beaten down to bring his burden to Christ Jesus. And he says, "For my yoke is easy." He says, "I'm gentle." That connection that is made with Jesus perhaps is understood as we know the fact that he is gently and considerately laying his kindness upon the disciple, upon the believer. Not so much that it's easy for you and I to accomplish, but that in Christ our burdens are lifted. But the third thing that we must know before we get right into the three degrees is that divine kindness is to be reflected in the human experience. Divine kindness was intended to be transferred from the heart of the believer, from the mind of the one who thinks about Christ, from the mind of the one who understands the Scriptures and allows it to filter through their life and touch the life of someone else. Expressing kindness to another human being is more important than performing a ritual, sacrificial part of worship to God. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, and then later on in chapter 12 and verse number 7, tells us very clearly that if we come and we make sacrifices to God and we do some spiritual act of worship, but yet the heart has never been touched, the heart has never been changed, and kindness is not exemplified from the heart and the mind in through to the body or to the person that's around us, then that act of worship was really for nothing. It did us of no good. We're to love kindness and to be children of the Most High, exhibiting His kindness and His mercy. Even more direct is the very strong words of Paul. It's the imperative that he literally puts to the believer when he says to be kind to one another. Paul saw a lot of things in his ministry. He saw a lot of things in his life. Paul understood what it was like to be treated unkindly. The Roman soldiers were not so kind to Paul. The people that Paul had to pass from town to town, and as he come through their streets, and they would say, "There goes Paul, the one who is now professing Jesus Christ, the one who deserves to be dead." Paul understood that the world was a cruel place. And when he come to his believers, and he began sometimes to see that in the church itself, there was some fighting, some strife, some agitation. Paul confronted them and he said, "Do you not know and understand that God expects us to be kind?" It was that extreme directive that Paul gave the church that caused him to stop and say, "Look at my own ministry and my own life. If I'm not kind, then I really don't even have a ministry." He used kindness as a way to attribute authenticity to his own ministry. Yet human imitation of God's kindness doesn't come naturally, does it? I mean, for as much as we know we should be kind, and as much as we love kindness given to us, probably one of the most conflicting parts of the Christian life is this: how can I be kind all the time? How can I be kind to the people that are around me when the world around me seems to be against me and there seems to be fighting and all of the horrible things that happens, and I'm expected to be kind? Ultimately, the Scriptures gives us a view of the world in Romans chapter 3 that there is none kind, no, not one. In other words, God says it this way: if you try to find or manufacture kindness in and of yourself, if you try to manufacture kindness through the pill that we talked about a moment ago, you're going to find failure. It'll never work. But as a fruit of the Spirit, as God ministers into our own heart, as God expresses Himself through the life of the believer, He tells us in Galatians chapter 5, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness." These characteristics are all bound together. They're not separated, but they're bound together, and they start with the word love, and out of the word love is an overflow of all of these characteristics. And Paul said, kindness is important. So now I want us to look at the 3 degrees, or 3 levels, or intensities of kindness. The first degree of kindness is quite simple. It's the simplest form of kindness that you and I know about and that we experience, and it's called courteous kindness. Courteous kindness. Some synonyms for this courteous kindness could be other words. We could say someone is nice, they're polite, they're well-mannered, thoughtful, considerate, and respectful. All of these words are words that helps you and I understand this first degree of kindness, of courteous kindness. It's the kindness that you show to your neighbor when you're driving by and they're in their yard, and you just kind of wave at them and give them a friendly smile. And the neighbor looks and thinks, "Oh, they're such kind people." It's the kindness that is displayed when you're in the shopping mall and someone drops something in front of you, and you're the one that reaches down and picks it up and says, "Here you go, you dropped this." Courteous kindness. The motivation behind courteous kindness is also somewhat simple. Often the motivation behind courteous kindness is cultural influence. You know, we come from cultures, different cultures, many of us different cultures, but the one thing that is common to all cultures is they have a certain expectation to reflect kindness. So cultural can be a motivation behind our kindness, but usually this courteous kindness is not a very good indicator of the heart, is it? It's not. This degree of kindness, this courteous kindness, can be easily displayed, but sometimes it's hard to understand. Why are you so kind to me in these little simple forms? And maybe even in your own heart, in your own mind, sometimes you're thinking, "Yeah, they're a kind person, but I believe there's another motive going on." And that could be true. That's why this courteous kindness can sometimes be a little bit hard to understand. It can appear to come from the heart, but it can be disguised in an action to simply promote yourself. If the motive is pure, then it's a good indicator of the genuine love or like or concern that you might have for people. So the motivation of courteous kindness can be somewhat flimsy. It can be changeable. It can be indirect or very direct. But there's a risk that comes along with each degree of kindness. And in courteous kindness, this risk is very little. It doesn't cost me much to be friendly. It doesn't cost me much to say hello as I'm walking past someone or give them a smile or helping a stranger with a simple thing like putting some groceries into a car. It doesn't cost me much. There's not much risk. Maybe that's why the International Day of Kindness, and maybe that's why the Pay It Forward game is so popular, because I can show kindness in small ways and there's really very little risk for me, and it really doesn't cost me very much. It doesn't cost me a lot to be this first degree of kindness. The reward that comes along with this first degree of kindness is not a life-changing reward, is it? I mean, this simple form of kindness, while it's good, it feels good, it looks good, it really doesn't change anyone's life at all. It gives you, at the most, a few minutes of the warm, fuzzy feelings, doesn't it? That was so nice of you to help me out when I needed someone to open the door for me. But in 10 minutes later, it's gone out of your mind. It's gone away. There's not a lot of reward to this. But if this kind of kindness is practiced multiple times throughout the day, it keeps us in a satisfied feeling. We're doing something that we can visibly see has helped someone else, and we're determined as a kind person. And we can feel good about ourselves, and we can feel good about the thing that's done. But again, this is all somewhat superficial. The one who receives the deed is usually the one who benefits from this kindness. Emotional attachment of this kindness. Well, there's very little emotional attachment. You don't even have to know the person that you're being kind to show this kind of kindness. It doesn't mean that I have to love you as I love my family to show this kind of kindness. In fact, most of the people that we show kindness to throughout the day, we don't expect some kind of an emotional attachment, and it would be a little bit maybe creepy or freaky if you showed this little act of kindness and somebody followed you around for the next 3 hours thanking you on how kind you are and texting you every day and say, I just can't get over how you opened the door for me in my time of need, both hands full of groceries, and you opened the door. It's the most kind thing anyone's ever done for me. Can I have dinner with you next week? And you'd be thinking, this is a little bit, you know, it's outside the boundaries. There's not a big emotional attachment. But there is a weakness that can come with this kindness. The weakness that comes along with casual kindness is the superficial living, or even the deception that can come from the superficial living through this casual kindness. There was a New Testament story of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter number 5 records this. I'm not going to read it necessarily, but many of you know about this. In Acts chapter number 5, the church was busy, the church was reaching out with the gospel, and the church was growing magnificently. The church was doing so much, and the believers of that day were enacting this kindness one to another in so much that they were bringing some of their own possessions to meet the needs of others in their congregation. They were showing acts of kindness, and here was Ananias and Sapphira. They, in their heart, was somewhat perplexed. They saw all of this kindness that was happening, people giving and people doing and treating one another with dignity and respect. And they had some property, some land. And what they decided to do was this. They come up with this plan that we'll sell the land and we'll, as if we're giving the whole amount to the church, we'll make this big grand announcement. And they come to the believers and they said, hey, we want you all to know something. We're selling our property. We're going to be kind. And we're going to give everything to the church so that kindness can be spread. And so they sold the property. And what did they do? They gave a small amount of that money to the church, pretending as if it was the entire amount, because they wanted to receive the accolades of the people. They wanted people to believe that they were kind, when in fact, in their heart, it was just all superficial living. There was nothing that had happened inside. They were deceiving the people with their kindness. And you and I have probably experienced something similar to that before. Someone who was kind, but yet maybe, perhaps, there was an ulterior motive. There is a strength, though, in this kindness. Courteous kindness is a building block or a foundation that takes us to the second degree of kindness that we're going to speak about in just a few moments. If you cannot be kind at this casual, courteous kindness level, don't expect that you're going to be kind when it comes to the second degree of kindness that's needed in relationships. If you can't be kind to your fellow human being, if you can't be kind to those people who are around you, if you can't express this basic form of kindness, then that's the starting spot. That's the starting point. A strength of this kindness is that as you experience and express courteous kindness, it builds up into your heart and it builds up into your life as becoming just who you are. It's not even something that you think about. You don't even have to deliberate in your mind as to whether you're going to be kind to someone or help someone. It just becomes a natural part of your life, and it builds you. It grows you spiritually and mentally. It matures your life so that you're ready for the second degree of kindness. In fact, with that, let's look at this second degree of kindness. The second degree of kindness that is built upon the building blocks of the courteous kindness is a caring kindness. This level takes us just a little bit further. It's a little bit more intense. It's a little bit more directed. Some synonymous words of caring kindness could be loving kindness. In fact, throughout the scriptures, as I mentioned a moment ago, kindness and love joined together, but often they are joined together in this word called loving kindness. Responsibility, protection, value, nurture. These are all words that are connected with a caring kindness. The motivation of caring kindness is usually the love that I have for another person. It can be a mixture of both brotherly love or the agape love. The agape love, as the scriptures talks about, is that compassionate, committed love that takes me to a level where I am completely sacrificed. I am sold out. I have coveted myself to someone, perhaps in a marriage. We need the agape love. In a marriage, we need a caring kindness. It looks after people with the emphasis not on me, but the emphasis on the other person. It's possessive. Caring kindness says, I care because this is mine. It's my family. It's my wife. It's my friend. It's my church. It's my community. And when caring kindness is expressed in the expression part of our heart that shows a belonging and ownership, then that responsibility and protection and value and nurture becomes just a normal part of who we are. Caring kindness is formed from the relationships that are around us, and it's purely an action of the heart. But we all know this, with caring kindness comes some risk. And the risk with caring kindness is elevated from the casual kindness. The risk from a caring kindness is high. It's high because it will likely cost me much more than what I'm expected to receive. It's going to cost me more in my time. If I really care for someone, time becomes valuable with that person. It's probably going to cost me in my money. If I truly care for someone and I'm going to show the kindness that's required in a relationship, then it's probably going to cost me in my money, my time, my emotions. When you have an emotional investment into someone's life, you're paying into their life much more from a spiritual perspective than you could ever pay in a financial perspective. That's why just throwing money at our children never really works very well, does it? I mean, we can give them all the things of this life that they need or want, and we could just say, leave me alone, here's some money, go buy what you need. But emotionally, if we've not invested ourselves into them, we would stand back and look and we would evaluate that and we'd say, they probably really don't care. They're just throwing money. So the risk of this is high. It costs me more than I receive. Time, money, emotions. It costs me in my relationships. And by the way, this caring kindness, while it may grow one relationship, it may do away with another relationship. The more that I love my wife and my family and my church, the more it's going to pull me away from the very things that I ought not to love in the world. There is a reward to this second degree kindness, this caring kindness. The reward is a very strong sense of purpose. I belong. I belong with you. I make a difference. Because along with this purpose comes responsibility. And when the responsibility in mutual fashion is shown to two people or to two parties that care for one another, there's a strong sense of belonging and purpose and making a difference in the life of that person to whom you care for. Who benefits from this kind of kindness? Well, it's both the receiver and the giver. It's funny because this caring kindness is selfless and selfish at the same time. I want to give of myself, but I want to receive from you. It's mutual and it's beneficial product that comes between two people. That's why when the Lord was telling through Paul, and he was expressing to the husband, he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And to the wife, he expressed, and wives, submit yourself to your own husband. He said, these are mutual qualities that grow together and that both benefit from. There's a high emotional attachment with caring kindness. There's love, as we mentioned just a moment ago. If you're truly going to care for someone at this level of kindness, that word love is going to be attached more so than the casual kindness. There's going to be a joy and a peace and a patience that you'll never experience in any other part of your life but through this caring kindness. In America a few years back, and years ago I used to work in this industry that had a lot to do with stock car racing and things of that sort, sports and all of these kind of things. In 1994, one of the drivers that a sponsorship that I was working with was working with this driver, and he was the championship leading of the series of the NASCAR series in America. He was leading the series championship, and at the Michigan International Speedway, he came for a practice run, and there his Ford Taurus blew a right front tire. And the car went head-on into the turn two wall at nearly 200 miles per hour. 200 miles per hour is about 300 kilometers per hour. The effects were devastating. The car was completely destroyed, but his body was equally as devastated. When the paramedics first arrived on the scene, he was unresponsive. They thought him to be dead, but they performed critical first aid emergency treatment. And they got him prepared to take to hospital. And there at the hospital, the doctors evaluated Ernie's life, and they gave him a less than 10% chance to live. They said his injuries were just too traumatic. He probably would not pull through. The next 24 hours, the next days and weeks, for up to 4 weeks, his wife Kim was with him literally every single moment of those days. She was in his hospital room. She was in his hospital bed. And as he was connected to all of the tubes and all of the medical paraphernalia that was just keeping him alive, she would lie there in the hospital bed with him and with her arm around his head, stroking his face, express her love to him, how much she cared, how much she loved him. And after 4 weeks, Ernie opened his eyes. And as if a miracle had happened, he was able to speak. In a matter of days, he was sitting up in his hospital bed. In a matter of weeks, he was walking and talking. And in a matter of months, he almost looked as if he had had no effects from the accidents. The doctors said it's a medical miracle. They said he had less than a 10% chance to live. And later on, when Ernie was interviewed for the book contract, that they wanted to know about his life, what had happened as this championship driver went from being the best to just barely able to walk and nearly to death, he said, you know, as I was lying in that hospital bed for those 4 weeks, my eyes were closed. He said, you thought I was unconscious. He said, I could hear everything that was going on. And he said, the one thing that kept me going every single minute of those days was the fact that my wife was right there beside me, and almost without stopping, she was repeating the words, I love you. I can't live without you. I need you. I want you. I love you. And that was the motivation in his mind that filtered through to his heart that said, I can't give up. And the doctors, when they said, what did you do? What did you do to bring Ernie back to good health? They said, we didn't really do anything. But boy, the love of his wife, the caring wife that he had, healed his physical body. He healed his heart. That's the power of this kind of caring love. It's a love that says, I'm so much for you, I will give up everything that makes me happy to be with you, to love you even more intensely. The emotional attachment to this kind of love is significant. There is a weakness, though, to this kind of caring kindness. The weakness is this: apprehension and fear. It seems a little bit scary to care for someone at this level of kindness. In fact, many people choose never to enter into a relationship because of the fear of how kind that their heart must be and must be exposed to another person. If I've been hurt, I might even find it harder to care again at this level. What if I look foolish caring for someone who doesn't return this kind of caring kindness back to me? What if I simply can't recover in the event that things don't work out? You see, this kind of kindness, while the reward and the benefits and the emotional attachments, it has its weakness because it can speak to the heart in terms that is somewhat frightening. But there is a strength to this kind of kindness as well. This kind of kindness, this caring kindness, grows a person to maturity. You want to grow stronger in your faith? Care for more people. You want to grow stronger to the Lord? Care about God's word. You want to grow stronger to the people that are around you and the ones that God has placed around you? Then care with kindness so intently that you make a difference in their physical, their spiritual, their emotional, and their mental well-being. This kind of kindness can also be shown not only to my closest relationships, it can even be shown to my enemies. Remember those verses that we read a moment ago in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 9, and it goes all the way down through 21. Again, I'm not going to read all of those verses. But the kind of kindness and love that was expressed in those verses goes on to say, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, bring him water. And ultimately, it tells us that if they do evil against you, do good to them. This caring kindness is the kindness that brings people like George Mueller from a thief to a man of Christ. This kind of kindness is the answer to those people in your lives that might be struggling, those people around you that might have fears, those people around you that can't seem to do wrong. Your loving kindness is one of the keys to their very life. Then the third degree kindness, and we'll be quickly with this one. A third degree kindness is compassionate kindness. This compassionate kindness must come with a warning. This compassionate kindness is the kindness now that exceeds even the caring kindness, and it's the compassionate kindness that most likely will cost you everything. Compassionate kindness can't be shown to every single person, every single moment of every single day. It doesn't have that kind of place. That's casual kindness. Compassionate kindness is intertwined with the caring kindness, but compassionate kindness is very much aligned and focused on one person, one event, or one thing at a time. Some synonymous words to compassionate kindness are mercy and grace and passion and charity and emptiness. The word compassion comes from the Greek word that says, I come together with you in your suffering. I'm with you through the worst of times. The motivation here is all about the other person with little regard to yourself. It's the extreme version of kindness that calls for everything. There's no mistaken identity when someone is in all or nothing. You know when they are. They prefer others to themselves. It calls for the highest degree of the agape love. There's no room for anything less. This kindness pulls the heavy load. It walks with the person who is in trouble of the deepest kind. It has a risk with it, and it's of the very highest investment. It may cost you everything, more than you can afford, maybe even death. It'll cost all of your time. It'll cost you many relationships. And it could be mistaken sometimes for enabling, for assisting someone who is maybe doing wrong. Now, the Scriptures makes it very clear, and you and I ought to understand, that we ought not to be enablers of someone to do wrong. But when someone is hopeless and helpless and they have no other means, compassionate kindness may be necessary because it may be the very thing that you walk with them in the pit when no one else will, and you may be the only Christ that they ever see. Compassionate kindness has this risk, but boy, does it have a reward. Because compassionate kindness changes lives forever. Compassionate kindness delivers those who are imprisoned. Compassionate kindness heals the sick-hearted. Compassionate kindness mimics the very love that Christ had for you and I. For Jesus Christ died for your sin. He did no wrong. He never had sin in his life. He was perfect in all of his ways. But yet in the pits of hell, it was Jesus Christ who took upon himself the very thing that you and I deserved for our sin. Because of his compassion, he walked with you through the most wicked times of your life. He walked with you from the time that your heart was far away from him. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ who beckoned you to come unto him. For his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And his forgiveness is multiplied more than your sin. Who benefits from this compassionate kindness is always the receiver. For those who give compassionate kindness will lay it all on the line, and they'll often receive very little, if nothing, in return. When Jesus died upon the cross, he gave it his all. He looked at you and I, and he said, they have nothing to offer. There's nothing they can give. There's no hope for them other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And he gave it all for you and I. The emotional attachment that comes with compassionate kindness is empathy, sympathy in pain, extreme patience, perhaps even the mourning of loss. But the emotional attachment to this compassionate kindness is great. The weaknesses of this emotional, compassionate kindness is that it can cause me to question or doubt my own actions. Is it really worth it? Should I really pay this high of a price for someone else? It can even lead a person into depression,
secondary depression, because the person that they're trying to rescue or the person that they're trying to reach out to is so far away from where they ought to be that my own soul may even suffer, my own mind may suffer. Skeptics will criticize and they'll say, why are you putting so much time and effort and so much of yourself into that other person? They don't deserve it. And the truth be known is none of us deserve it. We don't. But for the love of Jesus Christ, we would be hopelessly lost and forever without any promise. But this strength of this kindness is well worth the journey. The strength of this kindness tests your trust in the Lord. You want to know where you stand with God? Have a compassionate kindness towards someone else that says, Lord, it's all. I give it all. I send it all. That's why missionaries around the world, they literally give up everything that they have, sometimes literally everything, to go to people who often despise them, to share the gospel. When it's necessary, this kindness has a strength where we must offer forgiveness even to the unforgivable. And you might say, well, how is that a strength? It's a strength because forgiveness is what heals. Forgiveness is what brings us together. Forgiveness is the very thing that makes the oneness of the heart of the believer and Jesus Christ work in step. And this kind of compassionate kindness may require you to forgive that very person that you've already in your heart determined is unforgivable. It demands a next level spiritual experience. This kind of compassion says, I can't do it on my own. I must be close to the Lord. I must have God so much in my heart and in my life that His compassion for me compels me to show compassion to those around me. It builds unshakable faith, and it has the power to rescue the perishing. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter number 2, there's a passage of Scripture that tells us about Moses. Moses was born as a Hebrew into an Egyptian life. And in his Egyptian life, Pharaoh had ordered that all the males that were born to be killed. Moses' mother determined that she would put Moses in a little floating boat, and that she would put him in that river and just hope for the best. And it was there that Pharaoh's daughter saw this little infant. She ordered the infant to be rescued. She cared for him by even bringing Moses' own mother back into the picture. And through that, he was able to grow up, and the world of the Hebrews and the world as we know it, biblically speaking, become what it is today. Because someone, Pharaoh's daughter, had compassion. And that word is used in that passage of Scripture. She had compassion. She risked her life because by breaking the orders of Pharaoh, she too could have been and maybe should have been, according to the people around her, put to death. But she risked it all and brought him into her own life and her own family. And there she provided and cared for him. You see, that's what Jesus Christ has done for you. He took you from a place that you were apart from Him, and He brought you into His life, into His family. And for those who were without Jesus Christ, that's His promise to you right now. He says, I extend my hand of compassion and kindness to you, and if you will by faith trust me, I welcome you into my family, and I'll provide, and I'll take care, and I'll love you, and I'll equip you to be kind, not only to the people that you just see in a casual basis, but I'll equip you to be kind to the people that mean the most to you, and where required, I will give you a special grace to show compassionate kindness to those people who need it the most. Let's all stand together for just a few moments. May the words of this message touch your heart. And this morning, if You're wondering from your heart, do I belong to Christ? Where do I belong in this world? Let me offer to you, through Christ's words himself, the compassionate kindness to come unto him, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And he says, I will give you rest. I will take the burden of the world and the responsibilities that's been placed upon you upon myself, he says. For I'm gentle and easy. That's what Christ has said. Would you trust him this morning with heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment? Would you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you let this compassionate kindness, this love that he is offering to you, touch your own heart and your own life? And would you this morning say, Lord, I trust you and accept you as my Savior? With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. If that's you this morning and that's your prayer, is I want Jesus. I need this salvation and I want it. I want his love and I want to be saved. Would you just slip your hand up that I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Just put it up and then put it right back down. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to know you and recognize you in prayer in my own heart. Christians, this morning, is this kind of kindness a part of your everyday life? Are you building the foundation of kindness through your casual acts of kindness to those people around you? Do you care for the people that are the closest to you with a kindness that is giving more than receiving? And where necessary, are you prepared to show this compassionate kindness that's putting it all in? I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer before we're dismissed. But I would like for you to take that time as well and examine your own hearts. Commit yourself to the Lord himself. Father, as we've heard from your word this morning, may you, Lord, do a work in our lives and a work in our hearts. May we as Christians be people who are known for our kindness. May that kindness be expressed and passed to others around us, in our community, the people that are the closest to us, and those who have no other hope but that you would send someone to have compassion upon them. And may we, Lord, answer that call. Have your way now in this congregation. May your blessings be upon them, each and every one. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. What did I say? You may be seated. Josh, would you like to come and bring the announcements for us this morning?
All right, somebody's ready to sing happy birthday this morning. All right, thank you for the message this morning. It was really good, and hopefully it touched a lot of our hearts and lives this morning. So just a few announcements before we dismiss. So if we can all just stay in here and just listen to the announcements real quick. We got the Israel trip coming up this year now. So not next year, it is this year, 2019. And something special is going to be here next. Something special is going to be happening next Sunday at 10 a.m. We're actually going to be having the lady who is going to be leading the expedition tour. That's the word. Expedition. Big journey. Who's going to be leading the tour for the ones going to Israel. She's actually coming here to New Zealand. And so while she's here, she decided to speak. And everything. So she's going to be here with her husband at 10 a.m. So I'm excited to hear her speak, and I hope you all are too, and come along to hear her and meet her as well. So that's going to be really neat. So for the youth coming up, we're going to be having in about 2-3 weeks' time, on February 3rd, after the service, we're just going to meet with all the parents who have kids or youth who are from year 7 all the way to year 13. Can I just have a raise of hands who has children who are kids, teens, who are from year 7 to year 13? Yeah, it's quite a few, quite a few. Even some in the back as well. So we would like to meet with you guys just after the service, just to go over our goal and our plans and just our vision as a youth group for this coming year. as well as some dates for you guys to take notes and everything, and also introduce to you some new leaders that we have coming on with the youth group as well. So it's exciting for us. And if you have any questions, just ask my wife Denise or myself after. So that's February 3rd after the service, okay? And also, we have the Chinese New Year coming up on Sunday the 10th, okay? We're going to be celebrating Chinese New Year here at church. And after church, we're going to be going to Barry Curtis Park and having a picnic, a shared picnic, okay? Yes. All right. Yeah, so, and the holiday schedule will resume on the 17th. So everything, Sunday school, life groups, other ministries within the church, they'll be back to normal on the 17th, okay? Youth group, I'll just make a quick announcement, we'll be starting back on the 15th, which is a Friday. So we'll be starting back on the 15th, and we're going to be doing an outing on our first night together. We're going to be going to a free movies in the park somewhere out west, okay? So that's going to be our first youth night, the 15th. So our next thing we have is the year 13s, and if you're in uni as well, first or second year for uni students, but it's mainly for year 13s, it's an apologetic study, okay, which is about how to defend your faith. That's what apologetics is. And it's a really, really good study. We did it a couple years ago with some who are in here as well. We actually did an elective on it at camp, but this is a 12-week study on apologetics, how to defend your faith through science, how to defend your faith through biology, how to defend your faith through geology as well. So it's really, really good. So this guy, Frank Turek, who's with Cross Examined, is going to be teaching from the DVD. We'll get books and discuss, and you'll each have like homework and stuff coming up that's needed to be done throughout the week. But we'll be doing that with the year 13s during the second service once everything starts back. So the requirement is if you sign up for this in the second service, you would need to come to the first service. All right. And there is a registration, $20 just for the books, for the workbooks as well. We'll be starting that sometime in March when we can get all the books ordered and back to New Zealand. And so for the missionaries that we're going to be praying for this week is pray for David and Wan Ying Chong. They've been supported in IBC since 2016, and they're in Asia ministering to the people over there and helping serve and ministering for Christ. So please pray for them. Yeah. All right. So any birthdays do we have this coming week? Jaden, nice. Where's the bag? Ah, it's there. All right, cool. And Alexis. Oh, and Samantha as well. Awesome. Alan, birthday? Oh, happy birthday. And Pearly. Robert Core, anniversary or birthday? Anniversary. I know there's one more anniversary this week. That's my wife and me. Anybody else? All right, let's sing happy birthday. All right. Happy birthday. Happy anniversary. Oh, instant.
prayer. Let's go to the Lord, and you'll be dismissed with God's blessings upon you today. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your blessings. May you have your way in our hearts and our lives. Bless each and every one as they travel out this afternoon. Bless them this week, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you're all dismissed. Good afternoon. We'll see you next week.